Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this morning is the last verse, verse 25 of Jeremiah 10. The Word of God then at Jeremiah 10 verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come. That word brute means a rumor or a widespread report. This is the report that is spreading of the judgment of God. And a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And then the words of our text this morning. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the scriptures. People of God, the prophet Jeremiah was prophet in Judah at the time of the captivity, when the kingdom of Judah was destroyed under the judgment of God. Some 150 years before this, God had judged and punished wicked Israel. They had been conquered by the Assyrians, and they had been brought into a captivity from which they never returned. The children of Judah did not give heed to that warning of God in Israel's judgment. And all unheeding, they went on in the same idolatry, immorality, and apostasy. Now God will visit the same judgment upon Judah. The prophet Jeremiah will be an eyewitness of that judgment. He will see the armies of Babylon fight against Judah and Jerusalem, conquer and destroy Jerusalem, killing the majority of its inhabitants, and carrying off into captivity to Babylon the rest of God's people. There they would languish for 70 years. In the words of our text this morning, the prophet Jeremiah puts his finger on the cause of that judgment of God. The sin on account of which God would judge and punish Judah. That sin, strikingly, was her sin in her families. That the prophet makes clear. Pour out, he says, calling upon God. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. Judah's sin is her sin in her families. Judah's families do not know God, and Judah's families will not call upon the name of God. In the text, the prophet calls upon God to pour out his fury upon these ungodly families. The prophet is moved by his zeal for the holiness of God and calls for the judgment of God upon those who go on impenitently, refusing to know him and refusing to call upon his name. This Word of God is full of application to us New Testament believers, to you and to me. The text underscores certainly the calling of believing parents in the congregation. It's good to remind ourselves of that calling as another summer comes to its end and our thoughts turn to the beginning of a new school year. The text sets forth the positive calling that we parents have to see to it in our families that we know God and that in our families we call upon the name of God. But it isn't only the fathers and mothers who have children yet at home. The text applies to us all. It applies to us all, whether we are single or whether we are married, whether we have children at home or we are grandparents whose children are all married and out of the home, whether we are widows or widowers. For the text is a call to us all, ourselves, to know God and to call upon the name of God. The text is particularly a call to the office bearers of the church, to call the members of the church to this calling in God's covenant. For it is the prophet himself who calls upon the name of God. The prophet himself in his office in God's church, who is stirred to bring before God's people their calling in God's covenant to know God and to call upon his name. I call your attention this morning to Jehovah's fury visited on ungodly families. Let's notice three things together. We'll look at the text by asking and answering three questions. First of all, his fury upon whom? Secondly, his fury how avoided? There especially the positive application of the text. And finally, his fury with what consequences? In the text, the prophet calls upon God to visit in his fury the heathen. The heathen who do not know God and who do not call upon the name of God. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not. By the heathen, the prophet is not referring in the text to the heathen outside of Judah. The prophet is not referring to Judah's heathen neighbors. The prophet is not speaking of Moab and Ammon, of the Philistines or the Syrians. That's not the reference in the text of the heathen. Neither is the prophet referring to Babylon, heathen Babylon, that idolatrous nation that will be the instrument of God for the judgment and chastisement of Judah, the nation that will shortly conquer Judah, overthrow Judah, and carry Judah into captivity. We might suppose that that's the case. And we might suppose that that's the case because of what we read in the second half of the verse. For they, these heathen, have eaten up Jacob, and they have devoured him, they have consumed him, and they have made his habitation desolate. What the prophet says there might lead us to suppose that by the heathen he's talking about Babylon. But that is not the case. Instead, the prophet is talking about the heathen in Judah herself. The heathen right within the nominal church of that day. Although outwardly they belong to God's people and have the name that they are the people of God, in reality, they are heathens, nothing but heathens. Heathens who are ungodly, heathens who have forsaken God, heathens who will not know God and will not call upon the name of God, and therefore are altogether ungodly. These are the heathens who are referred to in the text. That's plain from the opening verse of the chapter. In verse 1, the prophet says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." Throughout this chapter, in the last verse of the chapter 2, the prophet is still addressing himself to the house of Israel, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. For the same reason that the prophet Isaiah, in the opening chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, refers to the inhabitants of Judah as Sodom and Gomorrah, for that very same reason, our prophet Jeremiah speaks of the inhabitants of Judah as heathen. You read in Isaiah 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Isaiah is not really addressing himself there to the princes of Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Those cities didn't exist any longer. They had been destroyed by God in his judgment at the time of the patriarch Abraham. But he's talking about Judah, because the leaders of Judah and the people of Judah behaved themselves like the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. For that same reason, Jeremiah refers to the inhabitants of Judah in our text as the heathen. That in reality is what they were. From a spiritual point of view, they were heathen. They are heathen because they have learned the ways of the heathen. That's the second verse of the chapter. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." But they had. That's how they were living. In those ways they were walking. They were, therefore, heathen. It is for this reason that they are the ones who have eaten up Jacob. They are the ones who have devoured him. They are the ones who have consumed him. They are the ones who are responsible for it, that his habitation is desolate. Not Babylon. Not really. Babylon prophetically. Babylon in the future. Babylon down the road. Babylon as the instrument of God's judgment. But the cause of that judgment is the wickedness, the apostasy, the idolatry of the heathen right within Judah herself. They bear the responsibility for Judah's judgment under the wrath of God. Both our chapter and the next chapter describe in detail the heathen practices of Judah. Judah is heathen because of her service of the gods of the heathen. Judah has forsaken God. Judah is serving the idol gods. Jeremiah 11, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. In verses 12 through 14 of that 11th chapter, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Judah is heathen because, like the heathen, Judah has rejected the word of God and the word of the prophets of God. Jeremiah 11, 21 through 23. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, the life of Jeremiah, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Anathoth was a city only a couple of miles north of Jerusalem. It was a city inhabited by priests. Jeremiah himself was a priest from Anathoth. There lived in Anathoth, therefore, the spiritual leaders of God's church of that day. And they were men wholly given over to the practices of the heathen. Men who led the way in the worship of the idols. Men who threatened the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, with death if he would continue to speak to them the word of God. Upon these men and upon these families, the prophet of God calls for the visitation of Jehovah's fury. Jehovah's fury is about to be visited upon these heathen families for especially two reasons. The two reasons that are given in the text. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. First, they do not know God. They do not know God. That implies certainly an absence of the right knowledge of God. They would not receive the truth of the Word of God. They would not believe the testimony of the Word of God, and they would not receive the instruction, the warnings, the admonition of the prophet of God, the faithful servant of God, Jeremiah. they would not receive this knowledge of God in their families. Their families, the text says. The fathers and mothers would not receive this knowledge of God. They did not embrace the truth of the Word of God. They were not concerned to commit the knowledge of God to their sons and to their daughters, concerned to see to it that they instructed their children in the truth of God. Not only did they not know God, and were they not interested in the knowledge of God, but that they did not know God implies that they did not love God. They did not delight in God. That really was their sin. That's what knowledge in the Bible is. To know someone is to love them, to delight in them, to embrace them in fellowship and in true communion. Friends know each other. Husbands and wives know each other. Brothers and sisters know each other. And that's a knowledge of love and a knowledge that takes delight in each other. That's what it means to know God. It isn't just a matter of the head. It isn't just knowledge about God. But it's a matter of the head and the heart, a matter of love for God and delight in God. That was their sin. They did not love God. They did not find their greatest earthly delight in God and in the knowledge of God. In their family, fathers and mothers. And then closely related to that, in the second place, besides not knowing God, neither did they call upon God's name. Those really are not two different things. Two sides, really, of the same coin, intimately related. For to call upon God's name depends upon the right knowledge of God. And one who does not know God, and not knowing God, does not love God and find his delight in God, is not either going to call upon God's name. They did not call upon God's name. That's the Old Testament way, especially, of describing the worship of God. They did not worship God. They didn't delight in the worship of God. They didn't make the worship of God the center of their earthly life. Oh, they probably went to church at least once on Sunday. But going to church wasn't their delight. They didn't go to church for the sake of the knowledge and worship of God. Their sin, therefore, is described in verse 20. My tabernacle, that's the tabernacle of God, the house of God, is spoiled. All my cords are broken, not by the Babylonians yet, by the heathen in Judah who disdain the true worship of God in the house of God. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more and to set up my curtains. No joy and delight in the worship of God. Rather than to find their joy in the worship of God, they worship the idols and they sought themselves. For these reasons, prophet of God calls upon God to visit in his fury and judgment the heathen families in Judah. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen. he says. That indicates to us clearly how Jehovah's fury is to be avoided. It indicates to us clearly what is the positive calling of God's people, the positive calling that we have in our families. First, the calling in our families is that we know God. If this was Judah's sin, then the calling is clear. The calling comes to the parents in the congregation this morning. Teach your children, teach your young people the truth of God. Impart to them the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the truth of God is found in the sacred scriptures. The knowledge of the truth of God, as that truth is summed in our Reformed standards, our confessions. This is the truth of the Word of God that must be taught by the prophets in the land, by your prophet. This belongs to your calling in your families, to see to it that your children know God. How critical is the matter of your church membership? You must belong to a congregation as you do, where the knowledge of God in its truth is taught to your children. See to it that they are here with you on the Lord's Day. See to it in the coming catechism season that they go faithfully to the catechism classes. Go prepared and receive the instruction of the pastor in the truth of God in those catechism classes. The Christian school is of critical importance here. What a blessing of God that in our calling as parents, we are supported by our Christian schools. Christian schools in which there are devoted Christian school teachers who themselves delight in God and in the knowledge of God, and who are concerned on our behalf and in our place as parents to impart to our children and our young people the knowledge of God. How thankful we must be to God for those schools and for those teachers. The calling is the calling fundamentally in our families. The congregation and our membership in a faithful congregation is of critical importance, to be sure. The help of the Christian school is vital, without question. But the foundation of it all is the family. That is striking. That is clearly the implication of our text this morning. What goes on in the family is critical for the vitality of the congregation. The congregation depends really on the family and the families that together make up the congregation. What goes on in the Christian day school is of vital importance, but of still greater importance is the family from which those children come. Spiritual vitality of that family. That was true in God's church of Jeremiah's time. The sad, sad condition in God's church of Jeremiah's day, the apostasy, the departure, the idolatry, the worldliness, the immorality, the ungodliness, he traces to the families, upon the families that call not upon thy name. He does that because that's where it must start. That's where the true worship of God, knowledge of God, and love for God must begin, in our families. We must be impressed with that this morning, people of God. We must be impressed with the importance of the instruction of our children in our families. If the instruction of our children in our families goes by the board, if departure from God, the truth of God, and the worship of God, including the keeping of His commandments, because that's part of calling upon God's name, that's a part of the worship of God, that goes by the board, well, then soon enough, there's going to be departure and apostasy in the congregation too, and in the denomination, and in the Christian schools. Of vital importance to the life of the church is the spiritual condition of our families. The positive calling in our families then is that we call upon God. That calling upon God is the right worship of God in our families. That's where it must begin. Certainly the public worship of God on the Lord's Day is the will of God and is of extreme importance, but it all begins, does the worship of God in our family. That has to be a powerful reminder to us and an admonition to each of us this morning that we take seriously as parents in our families the worship of God, that we see to it that that worship of God takes place in our families. That the worship of God doesn't go by the board in the coming season and the busyness of the coming season with school and all of its activities, all of the activities of the congregation too, everything that our young people are involved in, from school to sports to work to fellowship with their friends, none of those things must interfere with our calling upon God in our families. Parents must be committed this year to diligence in family worship and family devotions. That's at the foundation of it all. The children and the young people in the congregation must see this to be the calling of their parents and their own calling in their families. If the calling of your parents in your family is to see to it that you receive the knowledge of God, that you are instructed in the knowledge of God, and if it falls to them as your parents to lead your family in the calling upon that name of God, which is the worship of God in your family, well then, Light is your calling as well. Receive the knowledge of God. Receive the instruction in the truth of God by your parents, and the instruction in the truth of God in the congregation, and receive the instruction in the coming year of your Christian school teachers. See to it that you are diligent and you are committed to the worship of God and to the calling upon the name of God. This the families in Judah did not do. Instead, they learned the ways of the heathen. They manifested themselves as ungodly. And for that reason, Jehovah God poured out his fury upon these heathen families. His fury, the text says. That's not just anger, but that's exceedingly great anger. Fury is God's anger as it goes forth in judgment. Such a judgment that it consumes the objects of his anger. That's verse 10 of the chapter. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That fury was visited upon Judah and upon the families of Judah, so that what is prophesied at the end of the verse came to pass. They were eaten up, they were devoured, consumed, and their habitation was made desolate. That happened in Judah's overthrow by Nebuchadnezzar. In God's fury, he raised up that heathen monarch and judged the ungodly families in Judah. Those families were destroyed. Many of the members of those families were killed by the sword of the judgment of God. There was a cry in the streets of Jerusalem on the part of the families of Judah. In his fury, those who were not killed were carried off into captivity in Babylon, separated from God's house. Separated from God's people, separated from God's blessing. That is still God's awful judgment upon families that will not know him and that refuse to call upon his name. They are judged by God. They are judged by God now. In their families, they are judged by God eternally. Implied is that God's blessing rests upon those families that do know Him, that do delight in the knowledge of God, and do call upon the name of God. They are blessed. They are blessed in their families as families, parents and their children, grandparents and their grandchildren. That blessing is a blessing of grace, pure grace. It is because none of us by nature knows God, delights in God, loves God, none of us calls upon the name of God. That was our sin in Father Adam. Our sin in paradise. Our sin, you see, in Adam was a sin in our family. And ever since Father Adam, the nature of all of his children is that they are born dead in sin, haters of God and of the true knowledge and worship of God. But by the work of his sovereign grace, he gives to us the knowledge of himself. He works to us so that the fruit of that work of grace is that we call upon his name and delight in him. That grace is rooted in sovereign, eternal election. That grace has its basis in the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ died for those who rejected the knowledge of God. Christ died for those who refused to call upon the name of God in their families. And the fruit is the work of God's grace in our hearts and in our lives by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By that Spirit, he causes us to know God. By that same Spirit, he causes us to cry out to and to call upon the name of God in our families. That too is the wonder of his grace in our families, in the line of our generations, fathers and their sons, parents and their children, knowing, loving, delighting in God, together in their families, calling upon the name of God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, cannot thank thee enough for the goodness of thy grace, not shown just to us individually and personally, but shown to us in our families. Oh God, preserve in our families love for thee, the knowledge of thee and of thy truth, and preserve in our families the worship of thy name. Dismiss us now with thy favor. Forgive graciously our sins. Gather us together again this evening. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.